But he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? And even an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. And the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, "It is because we took no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not say to beware the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Hey, Ken, can I get these links? Amen. You know, there are times in the scriptures where it's quite encouraging to see the folly of the disciples, especially that we recognize that, sorry guys, that we have some hope, you know, since these guys are, you know, so incredibly misguided sometimes. You know, here Jesus is about to teach. Remember, just before this, they had their arms full of bread. I mean, bread was all over the place. You know, and so they are moving along, going on the journey, and the first thing to think about is, "Oh no, we didn't take any bread with us." You know, and so Jesus actually tries to use that thought and to kind of give them a word picture. You know, and so he's going to talk about bread, talk about leaven, and just see how, you know, beware, because when the Pharisees, once they get their spikes in you, it's going to just kind of penetrate everywhere, just like, you know, the yeast does, you know, the leaven does in the bread. And so he's thinking, okay, I'm going to use this, you know, it's kind of like, this is what a good teacher is supposed to do, right? Take the situations that we have and use that as an illustration to learn, right? That's what good parents do, right? And so, you know, when you guys have children, and you will all have children, you know, when that happens, you know, something happens to your child, and then you can use that experience to really lead them into a lesson, a life lesson. And so Jesus is trying to do that, but then these guys are so fixated on bread that they don't realize that Jesus is about to teach them something. You know, and the Lord turns to them and says, "Come on, guys, don't you get it yet? You know, do you remember the 4,000 we fed and how many baskets full we had, and then the 5,000, how many baskets full we had?" You know, and Jesus is trying to kind of very subtly tell them, listen, you know, I'm the Lord that can make, you know, something happen out of very little. You know, don't worry that we have no bread. You know, I can multiply. And there's actually another passage in the Gospels that you see that actually Jesus actually takes less, feeds more, and has more left over. You know, and so, you know, in the world where it's all about you need a lot to make a lot, right? You know, it's investing, right? You know, you need to have a lot of money, you can make a lot of money. You know, and so it's the same kind of principle. And Jesus says, no, 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 that's not how the kingdom of God operates. The kingdom of God operates, I just need a little bit, and I can feed a lot more, and then we'll even have an abundance after that. Right? The kingdom is so very different. And then these guys go, oh, yeah, he's talking about the Pharisees. He's not talking about bread. You know, and I tell you, every time I see these disciples, I am greatly encouraged in my faith. You know, sometimes I could just totally miss what God's trying to tell me. You know, you may go through a situation in your life. You may go through some kind of episode, you know, and the Lord may be trying to teach you this thing, but you're so fixated on the episode that you only learn this, you know. But eventually, you know, the Lord is gracious enough to begin to teach us, no, this is what I'm trying to teach you through this situation, my son, my daughter. You know, and he leads us in there, right? He's just faithful to do that. And then we get to the creme de la creme of Matthew, and it's this chapter 16, you know, and he comes to Jesus, and, you know, I actually comes to all of them, and I, personally for me, I feel like this was kind of a test to see where these guys were at, because in essence, actually, if you look at verse 21, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to basically teach them the deeper things. It's almost as if, I feel like Jesus is waiting for them to see, did they really get what's going on here? You know, because if they do, I'm going to reveal to them even more of what's in store. And so he comes and he says, the first blanket question, well, who does everyone say that I am? You know, and this is, you know, the question for the world, right? Who do the people say that Jesus Christ is? And most of the debate and most of, you know, the clashes in religions and clashes in these things are as a result of people trying to define who is Jesus Christ. You know, the evangelicals say he's the Son of God, you know, the second person of the Trinity, on and on. You know, the Muslim will say he was just a prophet. You know, the Mormon would say, you know, that he's the half-brother of Lucifer. You know, I mean, there's so many different viewpoints of who Jesus Christ is. You know, the universalists say that he's just, you know, one way to God. You know, I mean, you can draw all through these religions and find all these different ways and means and how they define Jesus Christ. You know, and so he asks this question, well, who do the people say that I am? You know, and these are all good answers, right? John the Baptist, probably the greatest preacher of their time. And Jesus was the great preacher. Then you had Elijah, probably the greatest miracle worker of his time. You know, creative miracle worker, you know, and also the one that spurred Elisha. You know, and so that would be a pretty good guess because Jesus Christ was an incredible miracle worker and even, you know, gave the power anointing for others to operate in miracles. And so that was a pretty good answer. You know, and then there was Jeremiah known as the weeping prophet. You know, the prophet that cared and the prophet that basically just wept all the time. And that's a good picture of Jesus because Jesus is weeping over cities, weeping over people, having compassion on people. You know, that's a pretty good answer. You know, and then Simon steps up, right? And notice that Jesus actually changes his name at this point. And he says, blessed are you, Simon. Barjona means son of John. You know, and for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. It is my Father who is in heaven. And it says, and today, now you are Petros, right? Peter, right? Which means little stone. And it says, and upon this rock, Petra, which is the big stone, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He says, I'm going to build my church. You know, so you, Petros, you little stone, you're going to play a part, but it's going to be Petra. There's actually a segment of the church that the foundation is St. Peter, which is, I don't understand. They just don't know Greek or something, right? It's just so plain to see, you know, and so it says, upon, you know, Christ, I'm going to build my church, he says, and you know, it says, the gates of hell will not overpower it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth should be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth should be loose in heaven. Right? He's giving them this authority, you know, and this is really the establishment, the beginning of the church, you know, such a great picture of what it's about, you know, and it's interesting here. Like I said, it's kind of a test if you see because, you know, when you see this, he says it's the Father that reveals this to you. And so the Father brings revelation, but it takes a heart, right, to receive this revelation. You know, we talked about it, you know, a few days ago when we talked about, you know, the parable of the sower. It's the heart that receives, right? The Lord releases revelation, but it's the heart, you know, that receives this. And notice this question, right? The first question that Jesus asks is a universal question. Who do the people say that I am? And now this is the gist of Christianity, is that now the question comes to every single individual. He turns and says, well, okay, the crowds say this, but who do you say that I am? Right? Now, we can't really talk about the crowd anymore. Now, every single person needs to make a definitive decision in their life. Lord, either you are the Christ or you're not. Either you are the way to God or you're just one way to God. You know, either you are the Messiah, you are the chosen anointed one, or you're not. You know, and this is the question of the ages. You know, some people say, you know, the question is, you know, why am I here? What's my purpose? Trust me, that's not the question. This is the question. Who do you say that I am? You know, and when it's all said and done, we get to the pearly gates or I don't know, whatever that looks like. This is the question that's going to be offered to every single human being, you know, on that judgment day. Well, who do you say that I am? You know, how did you live your life? You know, am I the Christ or am I not? You know, and that is going to really be the defining moment of our life. You can even say the defining moment of eternity. Who do you say that I am? You know, and I just press that to you guys. I mean, who is Jesus Christ to you? You know, and very simply, if he's Lord, you know, let him be Lord. You know what I mean? I mean, it's so elementary, right? If he's not, go ahead and do what you want to do. But if he is the Christ, let's live our lives in such a way, right, that mimics that truth. Let's live our life in such a way that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. Right? Let's get out of the driver's seat, even get out of the front seat, get into the trunk if you need to, you know, and let Jesus be Lord of our life. Let him have control. You know, let him be the one that steers us and guides us. Let him be the one that leads us. You know, we're not dragging God around. Let God drag us around for the rest of our lives. You know, and when you do that, you'll find that your life will become so full. You know, and it's the Lord that, you know, that showed this to him. You know, and then he explains to them the finer things or deeper things in the Lord. And all of a sudden, Peter, now, see, this is another very encouraging thing as well, right? Because you can in one moment, right, be filled with gospel truth and understanding and wisdom and revelation and speak truth and even have the Lord commend you. And the next minute, you know, have the Lord rebuke you. And notice the word, get behind me, Satan, right? I mean, that's pretty harsh. You know, I mean, he's basically, you know, obviously he's speaking through Peter, right? He's not really, he's speaking to Peter, but he's really speaking through Peter. You know, and he's saying, you know, your mind has been bombarded with the enemy, right? I mean, one moment you can say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know? You are the Messiah, the chosen one, da, da, da. The next minute, right, he's now filled with demonic thought, right? He's filled with the demonic period, you know? I don't know if you've had ups and downs in your Christian life or, you know, maybe not so dramatic, but that's what a disciple is, because that's exactly what Peter was, right? One minute, the truth of the ages. The next minute, demonic. Right? Isn't that crazy? Kind of schizophrenic, you know, in this way. But in some ways, that's just like us. You know, one minute, you're waking up early for morning prayer and going after it. The next minute, right, you get into the cab to go to work and you're yelling at your cab driver. You know, it's like we're very similar than Peter like this. And thank God that he has grace. You know, and he turns and he says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. You know, what is the definition of the demonic? I mean, what is that definition? Right? It's coming against the plans and purposes of God. A lot of times we feel like the demonic are like evil. You know, it's this very sinister, dark, you know, like pedophilia or, you know, these kind of like crazy, weird things that go on. You know, the demonic is sometimes very, very subtle. You know, Peter sounds like he's very caring for Jesus. Oh, no, God, no, Lord, that can't happen to you. Right? The enemy is very, very subtle. You know, I don't know if you guys ever saw the movie Usual Suspects. You know, I think it won an Academy Award. I don't know, the movie or someone won it. Maybe Kevin Spacey won for that title. But there's a line in there. It's actually taken from C.S. Lewis' line. And he says, the greatest trick that the enemy has ever, you know, that the devil ever, you know, did to the world was he kind of showed them, I'm kind of butchering it right now, but, you know, he kind of showed them that the enemy, that he doesn't exist. He says the greatest trick that he ever did to the world is that he convinced people that he didn't exist. You know, and because he operates out of subtlety, right? That's how he works, right? He's wise, the scriptures even say, right? He's like a serpent, very crafty, you know? And there may be things in our life, and this is why we need to really stay so close to God. You know, we need to really draw an intimacy with the Lord. You know, because you could be thinking that you're doing something for the Lord even. You know, you could be thinking that you're protecting someone or protecting him or this and whatnot. And it may very well be, right, the key of the demonic in our lives. You know, I mean, Peter, it wasn't like, you know, he was saying anything rude or anything, right? He was just saying, Lord, no. That was it. You know, we don't want you to die. Something simple as that. And what was, listen, I mean, think about the response of the Lord. Get behind me, Satan. It was demonic, right? What he had to offer. You know, and you come, it's the coming against the purposes, the plans of the Lord, right? It's the key to the demonic. It's amazing. You know, and so we need to really understand that. And then at the end of this is a great, great line. You know, I've used this so many times in talking with people. You know, for what profiteth a man if he should gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? You know, what benefit is that? You know, and basically Jesus is talking about live for the eternal, don't live for the temporal. You know, live for something that lasts, you know, something that's going to be eternal. Don't live for the now and here. We're aliens, you know, in this world. And, you know, and every time, you think about this when Jesus is saying, every time that you live for the temporal, you lose a part of your soul. You know, every time that you run contrary to God, right, you lose a part of your soul. You know, and that's why people need time to regain that. You know, I shared this story a long time ago, you know, and Everybody Loves Raymond. The last episode when he came out and he was, you know, they finished the show. It's over now. He's retiring. You know, he made his millions. He took out a note and it was kind of the end, you know, in the audience. And they're kind of saying their bowing, saying their farewells. And Raymond, you know, the guy came up and he pulled out a note that his brother had given him, you know, when he moved from New York to, you know, to L.A., you know, 10, 15 years ago, whatever the case may be. And his brother, who's a believer, you know, wrote on the note and basically this verse, you know, what profiteth a man if he should gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? You know, and the story goes that Raymond was there in front of the audience and, you know, with tears streaming down his eyes, you know, he's saying, well, you know, I'm going to go work on my soul now. You know, which is kind of, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to retire, right? I'm just going to go work on my soul. You know, and it's amazing how much we die to ourselves. You know, not die to ourselves in a good way, but in a negative way, you know, as we follow after the pursuits of this world that lead to emptiness. Remember Solomon, right? He says, emptiness, emptiness, all is emptiness, right? I've tasted the riches. I've tasted, you know, a fine woman. You know, I've tasted the best wine. I've done this. I've experienced all. And it says it's nothingness, absolutely nothingness. You know, and if you, you know, have gone to in your life and have experienced the highs and lows, you know, you recognize, wow, this is not really what it's cracked up to be. You know, people that reach the pinnacle of success, you know, they're like, oh, this is it? You know, I mean, is this all that I work for? You know, people get depressed. And what do you think midlife crisis is really all about? You know, and so let's close our eyes today. This chapter is so rich. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Huh? Let Him encourage you during this time. Let Him speak to you about losing your life to gain it. You know, one of the quotes I used to put on my emails a long time ago, you know, is a missionary Jim Elliot, right? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Right? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, when our life is said and done, let's be happy about the way we lived it. The worst thing that can happen is a person that dies with regrets. Right, let's live for that moment of eternity when we turn to the Lord. And he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Well done. Let's just analyze our life a bit this morning. Let's give our hearts to the Lord. And say, "Lord, change us, transform us." Let's pray for ourselves. Thank you, God. The same way, let's pray for a breakthrough, spiritual breakthroughs in our life this year. You know, you guys know what they are in your life, and let's just really contend in faith and just pray for God to really break through certain areas of our life that we need Him to touch us in. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for church. Let's pray for all the single people at church. We prayed for the marriage yesterday, so it's fitting to pray for the singles. Let's pray that the singles would really enjoy their singleness during this time, that God would really bless and minister to them. And at the same time, though, let's pray that the Lord would ready each of them to really get married and find their partner. And, you know, pray for patience and wisdom and you know, more than anything, real discernment, you know, especially... You know, I mean, there's a lot of people out there in the world, a lot of guys, a lot of girls, and, you know, let's pray for real discernment and wisdom from God that, you know, not necessarily that you have to pick the right person, you know, it's just really not about that, right? The biblical is actually be the right person, you know, but let's really pray that, that we'd be very wise in our dating habits and, you know, and those type of things. And so let's just cover our singles before the Lord today. Let's pray for the launch of our morning service. Let's pray for new families and people to come on board. And also pray for all the prep that needs to happen, you know, the welcoming pack and our calendar coming together and just all the logistics for the service and all these things. And we're doing some redecoration and new lighting. We're actually meeting today with Bernice to take care of the lights. And we're also planning as a part of this to start doing video casts, you know, on the internet, and so there's a lot of work in those things getting done. So let's just really cover the service and all the prep work and everything that goes along with this. So let's pray. Of our church. Let's go to our member prayer focus. Let's pray for Mike. Let's pray that there would be just complete reconciliation and restoration in his family, his mom and dad and dad and his brother and just everyone. That God has already been working in this past Christmas vacation and that awesome time together. Pray for his mom and dad and brother and brother's family, that everyone will be able to experience God and truly live for him. I pray that his heart is in the right place during this fast and that he's totally focused on God and God's plan. Even after the fast, that he's always hungry for God and seek his kingdom first above all other things. I pray for breakthrough at work and help him to really honor God at the workplace. I pray for his marriage, that God will prepare him to be a godly husband. And also pray for a prospective wife, whoever she is, that she loves God more than anything else. And that God is covering, protecting her, and preparing her for marriage as well. All right, let's really pray for number five, huh? So let's cover Mike. Erase that. Let's pray for me, Pastor Sam. Let's pray that I would love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pray for wisdom and grace to lead Solomon's Porch. And pray that SP would be a dynamic ministry, right, that touches the nations. Pray for the health for Lisa and especially the little baby during the pregnancy. And pray for Elise to continue to grow strong and smart, and that God would just totally take care of her. Pray for my parents in Uzbekistan for their health, their protection, anointing, and ministry. And just pray that I just be a good husband and a good father. Let's cover it. Let's pray for Lisa. Let's pray for real diligence and faithfulness and taking care of the family. Pray that she would just grow in her faith and just love for God and love for others. Just pray a covering over Elise and the baby. Also pray for her mom's and brother's businesses. They each have their own and their health in California. They really overwork themselves. Pray for less nausea during this pregnancy and pray that she be a loving, supportive spouse and a smart, caring mother. Let's just cover Lisa. Lord, we thank you this morning, God, and I pray, Lord, that you would just continually help us to live for you, God. Help us to focus our minds, Lord, on things that matter, God, things that are eternal, Lord, not just things that will, Lord, pass out throughout this day, Lord, and give us an eternal focus in our life, God. And, Lord, help us to continually recapture our soul, God, in all that we do, Lord, as we live for you, God. Lord, we just bind our will to your will this day, Lord. We ask you to use us, God. We thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a good day at work, huh? And stick around and pray on your own. And